Reading is Revelations 12, 10 to 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accusers of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Praise God. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for life. Life is a gracious privilege. It's an opportunity. And Father, we don't grasp the gift that you give us just with each breath, the opportunity to choose you. We don't understand the protection that we receive on a daily basis, precisely because we are protected. But Father, we know through your word that we have a lot to be grateful for, and we have much reason to have hope and confidence. We pray, Lord, that as we learn to rejoice through our woe, as we prepare for your soon coming, Lord, that you would grant us the privilege of becoming like you. And today as we meet together, we pray that Jesus would cover each of us with the blood that he shed, that our worship would be acceptable to you, and that the words that are spoken would be your words, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that when we leave this place, we would be solidified in our decision, in our mind, for the things that you're calling us to. And we thank you for hearing our prayer and for guiding us now through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to have a life cycle of evangelism in every church. It makes a difference. It allows everybody to be involved and to see what's happening and why it's happening. And the more it's expressed, the more it's explained, the more concrete it becomes in the mind. It becomes basically like a template, a map, so to speak. The sanctuary is another map in the Bible. When you have the sanctuary map in your mind, it helps you in tremendous ways on a daily practical basis. It's kind of like the lens. It's the glasses that you wear. And the life cycle of evangelism for this church literally is just simply crystallizing, why do we show up here? I actually wanted to share a message on that, why we do what we do. Because as I was thinking about it, there's an awful lot of reasons we do things that aren't quite as pristine and pious as we sometimes pat ourselves on the back for. And there's a lot of reasons to be humble. But there's also an exciting thing to consider when we realize that Jesus is our righteousness, that that's actually the reason why we have a life cycle of evangelism, that we don't have to look to ourselves, we don't have to look to each other. We have not only a model, but we have the bank account of our character, of our inheritance in Jesus. Therefore, we can be simple, we can be children, and we can say, well, Lord, why are we here? What are we doing? How do you want us to do it? And as there's a growing understanding of that, it's then easier to work with one another. It becomes easier to recognize how to cooperate with one another. Sometimes we don't do things simply because we don't know. We're not sure. Where do I fit in? And everybody wants to belong. I mean, I've moved more places than most people have visited. And I've always wanted to belong, you know? Especially as a kid, when you go to new schools and whatnot, That's intrinsic in human nature. That's the way God created us, to be connected, to be a part of something. And it's sometimes difficult to know how to belong to something if you're not sure what it is that we belong to. and everybody has a different idea of what it is that we're doing here, it causes a sense of letdown. But there's a rallying, motivating power when the church is clear on its identity and its purpose. When we know who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's demotivating to be unclear, to be fuzzy, and to be feeling a little bit discouraged because it seems like we're not achieving our goal because we're not always frankly clear on what the goal is. And that's why it's important to review some things that maybe we know, but we all know that we know a lot of things that we don't really know. Did you follow that? We know it, but we don't know it. And the Lord wants us to know it. There's a mindset that we can have when we grasp a hold of our identity and our calling that, though sometimes seems overwhelming, is still what motivates us to move, to act. And sometimes the higher the calling and the more impossible, the greater the motivation, because then we actually see God do the impossible. Let's consider some things from God's word this morning. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature." Who's that talking to? Talking to all of us, right? So followers of Jesus. He said to preach. How many of you consider yourselves a preacher? I don't see a lot of hands. Hey, saw Luke's hand. Well, I'm sorry. You're a preacher. That's what the Bible says. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach." Right? But here's the definition. If you look up the word preach in its original language, here are some of the ways that it's defined. So maybe you'll feel a little bit better if you're not ready to go and preach in front of 2,000 people or something. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says to bear news. That's what the word means. It means to call or cry, to carry a message, to speak, publish abroad, to be a herald, to promulgate, to make known, to announce good news. In other words, it has to do with communication. Everyone is called to communicate. And we all do anyway. We do it verbally, and we do it non-verbally, right? We do it intentionally, and we do it accidentally. We all communicate, and God has called all of us to preach specifically the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and the good news is a person and the process of salvation found in the three angels' message in the sanctuary. You'd ask the question, who? Let's get a couple more verses in here that are really specific. This one, I don't know if you've ever considered, but in the book of Revelation, there's chapter 22, there's a verse that really takes away any kind of thought that this is for somebody else. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So if you hear Jesus call, what does that immediately imply? You have to say come, right? If you hear Jesus say come, you immediately are implied as the next bearer of the news to come. Matter of fact, it would be kind of like the lepers outside of the city eating while everyone's starving in the city. If you don't say, come, woe to you, right? And I'm telling you, it's dark. It's dark out there. I know from my own experiences in life that it's dark out there and experiences of backsliding. It's dark out there. It's not pleasant. It's pathetic. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's just nothing like a simple, peaceful experience with Jesus on any given afternoon, morning, evening. Any time with Jesus, in comparison, it just There is no comparison. There's no peace. It's literally, it's why everybody's working so hard, running so fast, because you don't want to slow down because it's scary and it's painful to look at darkness and nothingness, which is basically all that there is in the world without Jesus. So if I read it, it's speaking to me. There's a picture of me. God's Amazing Grace, page 26, says, "Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow men. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley saying, 'Come.' The words spoken by Jesus Christ are to be repeated by those who believe them. Those who have genuine faith will make it evident by working for souls who are in darkness." In other words, it's sort of like a litmus test. And sometimes litmus tests are not fun because they implicate you. And I've been implicated. There's no way around it, that there's a battle going on. And our heart is the battlefield. You know, it says in Proverbs, "Above all things, guard your heart, because the issues of life flow out of it." And one of the ways to kind of calibrate, to sense what's going on in your own heart, because sometimes you can't really tell, particularly because the Bible says you can't tell. The Bible says that your heart is wicked above all things, desperately wicked and deceitful. You know, who can know it? So if you can't know it, I don't know why we spend so much time trying to figure it out. We can just know that the one thing that helps us is these types of litmus tests that kind of say, okay, what's going on? What needs to happen in my life? One of the tests is in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 3, where John says to the church, "By this you know that you know him if you keep the commandments," right? In other words, it's a litmus test. It tells me, do I know Jesus? Well, what's going on in my life? Am I keeping his commandments? If I'm not, then I can say with assurance, I don't know him. Which in some circles and sometimes we think about it wrong. We would think, oh, well, you know, I don't want to deal with that because I'm supposed to. No. Then we just need to say, okay, I don't know him. Then what's the answer? What's the antidote? Is my life hopeless or meaningless? No. Now it just means I need to shift my focus and say, how can I know him? And the same thing is with this issue of sharing, proclaiming, preaching the gospel. If it's not happening, it's a litmus test that says something's going on in my heart. And I might not understand all the ins and outs of it, but it's enough for me to now have something to talk about with the Lord. Does that make sense? It's saying something needs to change. And it may need to be radical change, but whatever it takes, I need to actually be actively sharing my faith. But I can't share what I don't have. And therefore, Lord, what's it going to take? And I think that these litmus tests are wonderful, practical devices that God has given to us to kind of know how to even talk to him. And it's in our desperation. You know, the only thing we have to offer the Lord is need. I mean, that's all we have. When we come to the point where we say, okay, I need. He's like, okay, I knew you need. I'm glad you asked. I would do that sometimes with the kids at school when I worked as a teacher. Where you have the answer just waiting for them. You can't believe it. They're just not asking you for help. You know, like, I know you need help. It's so clear. It's so obvious. Sometimes we're like that with the Lord. Notice what happened in the times of the apostle. Look at who did the preaching. Often we think of Paul, we think of Peter, but notice what Acts actually says. Yes, they were preaching for sure. Paul was preaching. God used him in a powerful way. But by far, he was not the only servant of the Lord that brought the gospel to the world in that generation. Because the Bible actually says that that's what happened. They went to the whole world. And Ellen White says that it was fulfilled literally. That they literally actually did get to the whole world. Acts 8:4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So who went preaching the word? Everyone that was scattered abroad. So the question is, who was scattered abroad? Notice what Acts 8 verse 1 says. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," t- talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. So everyone except the ones we usually would think of in the book of Acts are the ones that are scattered abroad. And those are the ones that specifically were said to be preaching. So it's so important to just keep underscoring that thought and that line. God has called me. God has called you. And we have to wrestle with that, because otherwise we're fuzzy, we're not clear on what the issues are, and our own salvation can be jeopardized, because being unclear is never safe in enemy territory. You need to know what's going on. They don't generally just drop soldiers into the middle of a battlefield without first explaining to them the geography, the layout of the land, what their objectives and goals are, and what is the return trip, so to speak. There's a plan. And without that clarity, we're sunk. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 126. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. Hundreds and thousands were seen doing what? Visiting families and opening the Word of God. So this isn't just saying you're sharing your testimony. This is actually saying you're actually opening the Bible with somebody else. And history will be repeated. Desire of Ages, page 822. It is a fatal mistake. That's a pretty strong word. Fatal is pretty final, right? It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the working of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. That is a little bit more specific. In Acts of the Apostles, page 599, as Christ sent forth his disciples, so today he sends forth the members of his church. The same power that the apostles had is for them. The signs of Christ's coming are too plain to be doubted, and in view of these things, everyone who professes the truth should be a living preacher. Everyone who professes the truth should be a what? A living preacher. God calls upon all, both preachers and people, to awake. So it's possible even for preachers to be asleep. It's possible for people to be asleep. And the antidote is actually action. You know, Ellen White says perfect circulation is perfect health. Movement, action, is life. And when you're moving, everyone knows that you have better health. And the simple reason is because you're getting your body to have blood flow to the regions of your body a little bit more quickly, more efficiently. Therefore, it's able to heal itself faster. It's able to provide nutrition and whatnot to the whole system. There's a ton of benefits and blessings that come from that physically. And it isn't any different spiritually. We're the body of Christ. Well, what happens when a body isn't exercising? It gets overweight, right? And it depresses the systems and the organs. The brain gets a little bit fuzzy when it doesn't have good exercise. The nervous system is affected in a big way. You snap out more. You know, you're stressed. And all these types of things happen in the body of Christ in the exact same way. When the body isn't exercising, and by the way, exercise, generally speaking, doesn't happen unless you plan it. Isn't that true? Is that just a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's pretty clear that I don't exercise personally unless I do it in the morning. That's not true for everyone, but for me, that's what when it's going to happen. And I have to plan it. I never just like accidentally exercise, generally speaking. It happens, I guess, once in a while, but it's more the byproduct of talking to somebody and you're going on a walk or Generally speaking, if you want to do it for a lifetime, for the lifestyle that's going to affect your health for the lifetime, you have to be intentional. And it's very much the same way with the church. The church has to plan. The church has to choose. And it's tough. And every time you start exercising, it's hard. It's hard at first. Once you're doing it a while and you're actually kind of getting the endorphins going, you're like, oh, that's just so fun. I mean, who wouldn't want to exercise? I don't understand those people over there. What's wrong with them? Why aren't they exercising? Well, that's because you're getting over the hump. You know, you've gotten over the hump and you're experiencing the good. And some people have never really gone over the hump, so they don't, it's like a mysterious what's on the other side of the mountain. And it's scary, you know. The more often we can get going and moving, the more we experience benefits physically. And the same thing is true spiritually. If the church can grab a hold of its vision and its purpose and its calling, and have to even have maybe behind the impending warning of cancer, you know, like, okay, you got to exercise because you're getting sick, you're going to die. Well, that's a little bit like the same truth with spiritually. Jesus is saying it's not an option. It's not like on the buffet of Christian things to do. Like, well, we can say take a little bit of Sabbath school, take a little bit of this, and no, I don't have any witnessing today. No. That's not how it works. That's part of life, right? That's the same thing with exercise. It seems like an option until you get sick. And then you realize what a blessing health is. And you begin to rethink. I mean, it happens tons of times to people where they get sick and then suddenly they're willing to change their lifestyle, right? Same thing is true spiritually. We ought not to wait any longer because it's really getting bad. And our heart and our soul is in on the line too. It's not just for them. I think of the story of Esther. Esther in the Bible didn't want to go and witness. She did not want to go before the king on behalf of her people. And Mordecai had to get stern with her and said, you know what? If you don't, God will bring somebody else to send that message, but don't think because you're in the palace that you'll be saved. And she's like, okay, well, I'll go if you fast and pray. And I'll fast and pray for 3 days, and then she went forward. It's not easy. Sometimes we actually need to have that up against the wall. And I'm, you know, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same nature. That's not a single one of us that can escape being human. We're fallen, broken humans. And I'm would almost tend to feel like I'm more human sometimes in that regards than some other Christians, but we're actually all in the same boat. And whether or not we've been on the treadmill and we've just flying high and we know what it feels like to exercise, or whether we've never been on a step foot in a gym, we're all in the same need and we can all help each other. And the more we are clear on who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it, it becomes, since it's no longer an optional thing on the plate, it's, you know, this is what it means to be a Christian. When we're facing that, we know how to pray for each other. We know how to wrestle with each other. We should be concerned for each other when there isn't any witnessing happen. It shouldn't be normal. It's not right. It's a bad witness. It's like heresy. Why is it that it's we're so afraid of, and by the way, I'm against it too. I really enjoy the music presentations that are happening at Vespers. But why are we so afraid of a set of drums in the church and you know, maybe somebody preaching that Jesus is coming next Tuesday or things like that, yet we don't blink when people are dying because they're physically wasting away, in this case, spiritually wasting away because of not being alive in Jesus, not sharing. We need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about one another and the mission of the church. This is the purpose of our, and matter of fact, that's part of how we're saved, right? It's by our own affections, our own heart and life goals being intermingled with and ultimately submerged and submitted to the bigger picture of what God is doing in this world right now. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's why that is so important as far as salvation. It's because selfishness is the root of the problem, and the antidote is selflessness. And as we are part of a group that has a specific goal and a mission, and we begin to hold each other accountable to that mission and not just let it go by the wayside, well, you know, they don't really like to do that ministry thing. No, 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 no. That's not right and that's not fair to them as well as to the church. Could God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid, but notice this, why did he use us? But in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work. In order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. I mean, if our joys are coming from, you know, rubbing our belly, the things that please us, how could we really enter into the joy of heaven? When, I mean, really, the heart of the joy of heaven is going to be like, whoa, love, like he loves me. And the part of the reason we can even grasp a little bit of it is because of our own sacrificing to reach somebody else. And to the degree that we're sacrificing to reach somebody else, to that degree our heart is like kind of being stretched to even see who God is and his goodness. We don't even get it. We can't grasp it. It's like a child being given every day by his parents. They don't understand it until maybe they get a little older. And as they begin to sacrifice for their kids, they say, wow, mom and dad really loved me. And they didn't even get it. They didn't get it until they did it, right? Same thing for us. To everyone who becomes a partaker of his grace, the Lord appoints a work for others. Individually, we are to stand in our lot and place saying, here am I, send me. Upon the minister of the word, the missionary nurse, the Christian physician, the individual Christian, whether he be merchant or farmer, professional man or mechanic, the responsibility rests upon us all. It is our work to reveal to men the gospel of their salvation. Every enterprise in which we engage should be a means to this end. So there's no such thing as a secular job for a Christian. It doesn't exist. That's your mission field, right? And that's not just a cliche. That should be, again, a litmus test. Is it or isn't it? If I have a business and I have no way in any shape or form had a avenue through which I'm reaching people for Jesus by that business, I might need to reconsider why I have that business. And either I'm in the wrong business or I haven't been clear on my purpose in life, right? It's not a negotiation. It's not an option. It's just life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that, again, becomes a wall. It becomes a boundary. It becomes a litmus test that is good for my soul because I have to look at that and say, shoot, that's not happening. And then I have a conversation that I can talk about with Jesus. I can say, why? What needs to change? How can it happen? Well, why aren't more people preaching? What are some of the reasons given? Here's the reasons that we have. See if you can relate to any of these. I'm afraid. Right? That's true. Because if you're going to reach somebody, they'll know you're fake if you're not opening your heart and being vulnerable. I mean, like when somebody says, I like the Buffalo Bills, they don't have any qualms about like being excited about it, you know, showing that it's beaming from inside, like they really like the Bills, which I could care less about the Bills, but that is an example of how sometimes you see people sharing their faith, right? They have an experience with this team, and it's not something that they're afraid to be vulnerable. But for us, there's no real risk, generally speaking, with loving the Bills. Right, people say, well, I like the Cowboys or whatever. It's not really that big of a deal. For us, we might be rejected. We might be made fun of. And we know it. And there's a vulnerability factor that we have to all deal with. There's a fear that naturally is going to be there. And that shouldn't shut us down. That just needs to be a reality that, okay, we all are walking with that experience. And what are we going to do with it? I don't know enough. Someone else can do it better. I don't have any time. That's why I pay my tithe. That's a really bad one, by the way. It is the pastor's job. It's not my gift. By the way, there is no gift in the Bible for sharing the Bible with other people. It doesn't exist. I've read all the lists. It's not on any of them. Because it's not a gift. It's a Christian duty. I'm too timid. People may reject me. If you look at those are, generally speaking, pretty self-centered. Even fear. I hate to say it because I'd like to have an excuse myself, but I don't have an excuse. Fear is not an excuse. Notice what, not know what to say. Notice what Jesus had to say as far as, let me see, I think I'm missing the next one. Must be way down. Here's the verse I was looking for. I'll have to back up. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So, again, a litmus test. If I'm being stopped because of fear, I need to say, Lord, what's going on? Because according to the Bible, that's not what he's given me. And if that's all I have, then what am I missing? The mind of Christ, right? That's a bad thing. I need the mind of Christ. And it's not about trying harder. It's about receiving more. Let me back up just a second. I don't think we'll have time to go through all of that, but I want to notice this one thing here. The answer to some of these reasons that we have can be summed up in the story of the talents. The issue isn't how many talents we have. The issue is, are we using what we have? That's the bottom line. There's not a comparison. It's not a competition. It's simply that we are different. And some of us have been entrusted with more, and therefore we are more responsible for the more that we've been given. And some of us have less, and that is not an excuse, because the one who was lost in this story was the one with one talent, right? It wasn't the one with five, it was the one with one. And the excuse? Well, I know you're a hard master, and I didn't want to mess up. In other words, we need to make more mistakes. We have to. How do you possibly grow? How can we possibly learn how to save souls? How can we see a cycle of evangelism where this church is filled with people that are ready for Jesus to come? It's not possible without making mistakes. And I'm not promoting that. I'm just saying we need to let those kind of excuses and reasoning and rationales get out of the way and move forward, because Jesus has the question, what are you doing with your talent? Let me finish up with this. What shall we preach? It's not really that complicated. Even before I know all the ins and outs of every aspect of the message, we know that we're called to preach the gospel of Christ about a person. And I want to finish it this morning with Revelation chapter 12, which is why I had the title, Rejoicing in Woe. Notice what it says. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So we have one of two choices. We can rejoice, or we can be afraid. That's it. We have one of two choices. The enemy is mad. And it's not playing time anymore. I mean, the devil is getting more and more upset at anybody that pokes their head up to try to be a Christian, to speak up for truth, to stand for what's right, to actually be a fool for Christ. Satan is going to be on you faster than fast. Since we have two choices, either we are afraid and we stay down. I've already made plenty of mistakes since I've been here, by the way. And the reason I'm sharing this morning is because the Lord has given me the promise. What was it I just was reading this morning? That we are not to once even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. And that's talking about every level, right? That's talking about reaching that soul. That's talking about your own performance in your life, walk. It's saying that there is a reason to rejoice if we choose to focus on it. Notice that the people in heaven, what are they doing? What does it say? They're rejoicing. Have you ever considered that the Bible says that you're supposed to be living in heaven right now? Set your mind on things above, it says in Colossians. And then it says in Ephesians that we are to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's where our mind is. What are we focusing on? If we're choosing to connect and stay focused with Jesus, then we can rejoice and we can step out. And I pray that in the middle of a lot of stress and a lot of even tears and different things that a lot of us are going through, all of us are going through, that we would today just again make a decision in our heart to have courage, have hope. God's called you. And somebody is depending on you. I don't know who. I mean, I don't know that I wouldn't be here if I hadn't had people strategically, repeatedly step into my life and say something. And there's somebody who you can reach that nobody else can reach. You know them. Nobody else knows them in this room. Somebody, you have a connection with somebody that nobody else has. What are you doing with that? What are we doing with the resources that God's given to us of relationships? What are we risking? Are we taking the opportunity to speak up? Some of those you got to just wrestle with and pray because you know you're not going to do it. But if you wrestle in prayer, God will get you to the point where you're able to do it. I know I've been there a lot of times. And I plead with you. I need you as much as, you know, the Lord has brought me here to be a blessing to you. And we have something that we could do this year for the name of Christ. There could be people saved for eternity. There could be. There is no reason. I mean, how many times I've been to churches and how many experiences I've been to where everybody is kind of disappointed. You know, like, oh, we were kind of expecting more. You know, nobody came to the meetings. Nobody made a decision. We're not doing the life cycle evangelism. You know, let's stop saying it's somebody else's fault or it's just the bad place that we live. I've lived in way too many places to buy that anymore. Everybody says the same thing. This is a hard place. Well, I know it's hard. It's hard. People are hard. But whereas Jesus, if he was on earth here, don't tell me he wouldn't have 5,000 people around him. Don't tell me that he couldn't do a miracle today if any one of us surrendered and actually gave ourselves completely to him. If the Spirit of Christ that empowered him to heal and raise the dead and bring souls to him is living in me and you, there is no way we would be unsuccessful. Period. God has a powerful work for you. He's got a powerful work for me. And we have a duty and responsibility to pray for each other, wrestle with each other, get close together, actually spend time praying, prepare the soil. And like the disciples, not quit until the power of God is manifest among us. Not just say, well, we tried that. No, we don't have time for that. Now, today is the time of salvation. And I plead with you to take it seriously. Join in any capacity that God's calling you to. I've given you a handout sheet, and I'm going to ask that you fill those out and that you hand those maybe to Jason or myself or Luke maybe at the back, anyone that you see there. And let's begin to meet together. Let's start praying together and talking about the things that, how we can cooperate and see this work accomplished so that we can plant so many seeds that no matter how many mistakes we made, by the time we get to the fall, we'll see a big harvest. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've heard our time together, which has gone on longer than I wanted. But Father, I know that you've been here and that you've blessed us with your word and the counsel from the Spirit of Prophecy. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would strive with each of our hearts to give us courage and strength to consider where you want us to participate and how you want us to participate and the people that you've blessed us with, the relationships you've given us. And Lord, that time is short and, and you're giving us the opportunity to join with that movement, not just technically, but in reality, that we would not just have our name on the books, but that we would be in heart and soul given to reaching people for Jesus. And we pray for that transformation and for that spirit, and we ask that you would heal us, Lord, that you would save us completely from the grips of the enemy, that we could be wholeheartedly devoted to you for Jesus' sake. And we commit all these things to you, and we thank you because we know you've heard us and that you are answering us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.